The claim of the gospel is not only that it can give us a quiet heart, but also that nothing else can. That's critical.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." In this final episode of the series, Fixing Troubled Hearts, Steve demonstrates Jesus's claim to be the only way to God, setting him apart as the only one who can give us lasting inner peace.
We're in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus has just troubled their hearts by way of quick review, by telling them what's going to happen very, very quickly, what's going to come upon them. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He has told them some things before, but they haven't quite gotten it. And so he is reiterating some things. He tells them in John 13 he's going to go away. He tells them that this is news, that one of them is going to betray him. He specifically tells Peter that, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, and Peter cannot believe that. Peter has a much higher view of himself than is warranted and is appropriate. Lord, I'll never deny you. But he's about to deny him, not once, not twice, but three times. Contextually, in the other Gospels, when you read the accounts, Jesus has just said to them that you're all going to fall away. And they all did fall away. In the midst of all of this bad news that Jesus gives them in verse 1 of John 14, he says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. In other words, guys, I know this has raised anxiety. Have you ever had anxiety just suddenly raised in your life? Sure you have. You get a phone call. Or you'll get an email, and I don't know how you respond physiologically to anxiety. Everybody's a little different. Some guys, their hearts start racing. With me, personally, I break into a sweat. Everybody has a different physiological response to high anxiety, to high stress. But that's the outside, that's the external. What the real issue is what's going on inside of us. I was heading to California this past weekend, and that's a 3-4 hour flight and delays sometimes. I picked up a book that's just out by Henry Paulson called On the Brink, who was the Secretary of Treasury when the whole meltdown came down. Quite a hefty book, quite a thick book. And I got through it over the weekend. He was very candid as the events unfolded. He kept a meticulous diary, meticulous notes, phone logs. On Sunday, September 15th, 2008, let me read you a couple of paragraphs from Hank Paulson. By the way, I had found out, I didn't know this, that Hank Paulson is of the Christian Science religion. Christian Science in recent years has faded. The people in Christian Science have aged. Their finances have dropped off. A lot of times in wealthy areas and cities around the country, you'll see a First Church of Christ scientist. Paulson is in Christian Science. He writes these words, Sunday, September 14, 2008. Back in my temporary office on the 13th floor, a jolt of fear suddenly overcame me as I thought for a moment of what lay ahead for us. Lehman Brothers was as good as dead, and AIG's problems were spiraling out of control. With the U.S. sinking deeper into recession, the failure of a large financial institution would reverberate throughout the country and far beyond our shores. I could see the credit tightening, strapped companies slashing jobs, foreclosures rising ever faster. Millions of Americans would lose their livelihoods and their homes. It would take years for us to dig ourselves out from under such a disaster. All weekend, I had been wearing my crisis armor, but now I felt my guard slipping as I gave in to anxiety. I knew I had to call my wife, but I didn't want to do it from the landline in my office because other people were there. So I walked around the corner to a spot near some windows on the other side of the elevators, and I phoned Wendy, who had just returned from church. I told her about Lehman's unavoidable bankruptcy and the looming problems with AIG. What if the system collapses, I asked her. Everybody is looking to me, and I don't have the answer. I am scared. Wendy said, you don't need to be afraid. Your job is to reflect God, infinite mind, and you can rely on Him. I asked her to pray for me and for the country and to help me cope with this sudden onslaught of fear. She immediately quoted from the second book of Timothy, verse 1-7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The verse was a favorite of both of ours. I found it comforting and felt my strength come back with this reassurance. Very transparent clip out of his life during an incredibly stressful time. He found 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, comforting. And I wonder why. Why would he find that verse comforting? Now, I know why it's comforting to me. And I know why it would be comforting to you. But I'm not sure why it would be comforting to him. And I'm going to tell you why. We have said over the last few weeks that Christianity is a thinking man's battle. Christianity is a thinking man's game. In the opening statement here in John 14, Jesus says, let not your heart is you. Your heart is everything about you, your mind, your will, your personality, your emotions, it's you. So when Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, let not your heart be in anguish, let not your heart be agitated, let not your heart be ruled and dominated by terrifying anxiety. We've all been there. We've all found ourselves there. And you can understand why this man who loved his country, he was trying to do the right thing. There's no doubt this guy was sacrificing for his nation. You can't dispute that. But in this moment of high anxiety, why would he find that comforting? This is where you have to think. And this is where what we believe makes a difference. You know, we live in an age where the whole goal is unity. We just want everybody to get along. And there are some walls that need to be knocked down. But can I tell you something? There are some walls that need to be there and they need to remain there. When you study church history, it's amazing. There are no new heresies. There are no new errors in terms of cults, in terms of New Age, in terms of false teaching. It pretty much all surfaced in the first 5 centuries of the church. So whatever false teaching is out there today, you can find its roots in the early years of the early centuries of church history. Doctrine matters, truth matters. If the solution to having my heart calm down is to believe in God and to believe in who Jesus is, I must believe correctly who God is, and I must believe correctly who Jesus is. I'll give you 2 quotations from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote these words. Number one, the greatest need of men and women in this world is the need of what we call a quiet heart. And he's right. Second statement from Lloyd-Jones. The claim of the gospel is not only that it can give us a quiet heart, but also that nothing else can. That's critical. Nothing else ultimately can calm your heart in the midst of circumstances and events that threaten you and potentially can bring you down, whether it's you personally or your nation or the world. And we look at this stuff and we start fomenting, we start imagining, and if this happens and if this happens and if this happens, we get into a Psalm 94 thing. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, that's anxiety. And that's where these disciples were. That's where Paulson was. He's slugging it out every weekend. You read the thing. He's not getting any sleep. This is going on for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. You start breaking down. No wonder the guy's anxious. So the verse is handed to him, and it comforted him. But it shouldn't have. Christian Science was started by a lady named Mary Baker Eddy. It's uniquely an American sect and cult. Let me give you a couple quotes from her writings as to what they believe about certain things. The reason I'm giving you this is that the solution that Jesus gives to a troubled heart, he requires that we believe that certain things are true. If those things aren't true, you have no business having a quiet heart. You have no business having a calm heart when the nation is falling apart and the world is going to hell in a handbasket, which it is. Is it not? But that's all part of a plan that a sovereign God has put into place. And I remind you that once again, we are right on schedule with God's plan, and one day Jesus is coming back. Once again, that's either true or it isn't true. A couple of theological statements from Mary Baker Eddy. In terms of the inspiration of the Bible, she writes these words: "The manifest mistakes in the ancient versions, the 30,000 different readings in the Old Testament, and the 300,000 in the New." By the way, I have no idea what she's talking about. "These facts show how a mortal and material sense stole into the divine record with its own hue darkening to some extent the inspired pages." The point she's making is, it's not the inspired Word of God. Satan is always attempting to cast dispersion on God's Word. In the garden, he tempted the woman. She said, "God has said, if we eat of that fruit, we'll die." What did he say? "You shall not die." Right out of the blocks, he attempts to cast doubt on what God has said. So you've got a deficient Bible that cannot be trusted. On the doctrine of the Trinity and the deity of Christ, which the Gospel of John is all about. She writes, "The theory of three persons and one God, that is a personal Trinity, suggests polytheism," which is what they had in the Old Testament, many gods, "rather than the one ever-present I am. The Christian who believes in the first commandment is a monotheist. Thou shalt have no graven images." Then she says this: "Thus he virtually unites with the Jews' belief in one God and recognizes that Jesus Christ is not God." Doctrine of God and the Holy Spirit. God is all in all. God is good. Watch this. Good is mind. What does that mean? That's nonsensical. Good is mind. God's spirit being all, nothing is matter. Nothing is matter. This is matter. Is it not? I'm sorry, but that's utter nonsense. Isn't it? God's spirit being all, nothing in matter. God, divine principle, life, truth, love, soul, spirit, mind. Nothing in there about holiness. The virgin birth of Christ. A portion of God could not enter man, neither could God's fullness be reflected by a single man. Else God would be manifestly finite, lose the deific character, and become less than God. That's heresy. The doctrine of miracles. The sick are not healed merely by declaring there is no sickness, but by knowing that there is none. Christian scientists believe that there is no sickness. You go back to their whole concept of God, they're pantheists. I was on a missions trip in Jamaica when I was 16 years old. It's the first time I ever ran into someone who believed in pantheism. I was talking to a lady who was a Hindu from India. She lived in Kingston, Jamaica. She said, "Well, I believe God is everywhere, and God is everywhere." I said, "Well, he's omnipresent." But she said, "Well, God is everything." I said, "No, he's got everything." She said, "Oh, he's everything. God is that door. God is that window. God is this floor. God is that grass. God is that bug outside." That's pantheism. Are you guys getting the drift why I'm going through this? Because you see, if you say God has not given us a spirit of fear, the question is, well, who is your God? And if your God is this God, 2 Timothy 1:7 is not a help to you. Because you have the wrong God. Now here's my question to you. Who is your God? And what do you believe about your God? A couple more. The material blood of Jesus was no more efficacious to cleanse from sin when it was shed upon the accursed tree than when it was flowing in his veins as he daily went about his Father's business. She denies the atonement of Christ. Jesus' students, not sufficiently advanced to fully understand their master's triumph, did not perform many wonderful works until they saw him after his crucifixion and they learned that he had not died. So Jesus actually didn't die. She goes on and talks about how he hid himself and then revealed himself 3 days later. Hence, evil is but an illusion and it has no real basis. Evil is a false belief. The sinner makes his own hell by doing evil and the saint his own heaven by doing right. That's not the gospel. Heaven and hell are not regarded as specific destination one reaches after death. Jesus said, I go to what? Prepare a place for you. They are specific destination. You say, why is that a big deal? What we believe about God matters. What we believe about who God is, what we believe about who Jesus is, matters. The claim of the gospel is not only that it can give us a quiet heart, but also that nothing else can. When you get into John 14, the last three verses of the six version slice that we're taking in John 14, 1 through 6, this is clearly delineated. What he is speaking of is the fact that the gospel is exclusive. Now, in our culture, if there's anything that is offensive, it is the fact that Jesus makes the claim that he is the only way to God. We're real big on unity. Unity is a wonderful thing as long as unity is based on truth. But I refuse to give up biblical principles in order to find unity. We'll read the whole thing. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. When you believe in God, that means think about God. Think correctly about God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, watch this. You got this guy, Thomas. Thomas was always going to summer school. Thomas had to go back and take the classes over. All these guys did. Watch what happens. Jesus is telling them what he's going to do. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I'm going, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Now watch this. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, you idiot. How many times do I have to tell you? What is wrong with you? Have you not been paying attention? You know, I'm getting sick and tired of this doubt. I am deeply disappointed in you. All the things you've seen me do, all the miracles you have seen firsthand, all the things I have taught you, and you're asking me questions like this? Get out of here. Just leave. Just go to your room. How he said. Watch the mercy. Watch the grace. Jesus says, come, guys, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm always amazed at the mercy of God. I'm always amazed at his loving kindness. I'm always amazed at his patience. I'm always amazed at his tenderness. Does he ride Thomas? Does he embarrass him? Does he shame him in front of the other guys? Does Jesus do that? He doesn't do it. What does he do? He just goes back over the truth that Thomas had heard 100 times after 3 years of being with Jesus. He doesn't stomp on the guy. He doesn't publicly embarrass him. He doesn't say, you'll never amount to anything. He was safe. Real men have power over their power. You guys that have sons, little boys, let me tell you what you ought to do with them. You ought to wrestle with them. My dad, for some reason, he liked to watch football. He'd stretch out on the floor.
That's just how he liked to watch football. And my dad was a big guy. And the three of us, we'd be all over him. We'd be watching football, and my dad had hands much bigger than mine. I could hold a basketball. He could just cover it. He had paws. My dad had grizzly blood. And my dad's on the floor. He's kind of leaning like this, watching the game. And we're just all over my dad. And during the commercials, we jump on him. We tackle him. And I mean, you know what my dad did? He used to wrestle with him. He never hurt us. He was teaching us stuff we didn't even know he was teaching us. He had power over his power. There was an atmosphere in my home where it was safe. It was safe. The most powerful individual in my home, I was safe with. We talked about things that were going on in our lives. Sometimes that were really kind of hard, and I was ashamed of, but we talk about things, but it was safe. Guys, I want to tell you something. When you're struggling, when you're troubled, when you don't have your stuff together, when you failed, and you just are so ashamed, and you, let me tell you something. It's safe. It's safe because he's good. He's good. I just had to say that. Because I appreciate how he handled this guy. Now watch this. You know these words. These are very exclusive words. The world hates these words. United Nations hate these words. University religion professors hate these words. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is not diversity. This is not multicultural in the sense that whatever religion this culture has and whatever religion this culture has and whatever religion this culture has, they're all one. There are many ways to God. No, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through Muhammad. You can't get to God through Muhammad. You can't get to God through Buddha or through Confucius or through Mary Baker Eddy or through Joseph Smith. You get to God the Father by one way and one way only, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, period. If you believe that, you will be hated. There's room and openness and tolerance for every viewpoint and every opinion except the true one. If in your place of work, you try to walk circumspectly and carefully, but if there is a situation that comes up where you are pressed and you're trying to be wise and you're trying to be careful, but you are on the line or you are asked to do something that is counter to your principles and the Word of God, and you stand on the Word of God, you will be hated. You will be persecuted. They will talk about you. They will laugh at you. They will mock you. The hubris of saying Christianity is the only way. How can you say that? Jesus said it. I was reading John Calvin this morning. He was the first guy to write a commentary series on the whole Bible. About 28 volumes. The first guy to go through a book, verse by verse, go through the words, you know, context and all that. First guy to do it. I like reading it. This guy's got a lot of insight in the Word of God. God used him, along with Martin Luther, to bring about a Reformation. Calvin looks at John 14:6, and he's got a three-part outline. What does Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Here's the three-point outline. Number one, we begin with him. When he says, I am the way, we begin with him. Secondly, when he says, I am the truth, we continue in him. Thirdly, when Jesus says, I am the life, we end in him. We begin with him. Matthew 7, Jesus says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, for there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way. I am the way. What is a way? A way is a path. A way is a road.
And what Jesus says here is there are two roads, and each man must make a choice. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Most people are on the wrong road, going the wrong way. Jesus said, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are those who find it. If you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus Christ, you will always be going upstream. You'll never go downstream. It's never easy. God works in our lives, and you know what He does? He gives us a beginning. He gives us a new heart. He brings us to Christ. He forgives us of our sin. He not only forgives our sin, He forgets our sins. Your sins and lawless deeds I'll remember no more. When you embrace Christ and Christ alone, and you trust in Him, and you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe You went to the cross. I believe that You died for my sin. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. We begin with Him. All right, secondly, we continue in Him. Follows quickly with me. You have a beginning with Christ, and now between the beginning and the end, you're on this trail and you're walking with Him. Do we get it all right immediately in the first week? The answer is no. Three steps forward, two steps backwards. That's how it happens in the Christian life. Sort of like Thomas. He'd heard this stuff a bunch of times and he still didn't get it. That's how we are. Does the Lord jump on us? No. John 8:31, Jesus said this, if you continue in my word, watch this, then you are truly disciples of mine and you shall know the truth and the truth shall what? That you're free. Are we freed immediately from sin when we come to know Christ? Do you never struggle with pornography? Do you never struggle with lust? Do you never struggle with greed? Do you never struggle with a harsh and critical spirit? Do you never struggle with that again? Well, you do struggle with it. Why? Because now you're just an infant in Christ and you're on the milk of the Word, but we're not supposed to stay on the milk. If you've been with Christ for 40 years, you need to get off the Gerbers. You need to get on the prime rib and the broccoli and the Brussels sprouts of the Word of God. Because He wants us to become a mature man. It doesn't happen overnight with our kids. It doesn't happen overnight with us. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee. You struggling with pornography? You got to take some harsh steps, man. What did Jesus say? If your eye offends you, put on sunglasses. If your hand offends you, put it in a cask. That's not what He said. Sometimes you have to get extreme with sin. And when you get desperate over certain sins, that's when God breaks through. But it doesn't happen overnight. We're walking in grace. But I want to say this to you. I want to give you some encouragement. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. You say, I'm still struggling. You'll struggle until the moment you die or in His presence. But as you struggle, you're building spiritual muscle. And there's a growth. Where do you find hope? You find hope in the One who is leading you, in the One who is saving you, in the One who is sustaining you. Thirdly, Jesus said, I am the life. You know what this means? We end in Him. We end in Him. Psalm 23, last verse. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You put on the wide-angle lens and you realize it won't be this way forever. This is momentary. This is temporary. Let me ask you something. How old are you? In your mind, how many years do you have left? Some guys may say, well, maybe I got 15 years. Or, I mean, if you're 85, man, you don't have 40 years left. I hate to bring bad news. But if you're 85, you ought to be thinking of that. If you're 15, you ought to be thinking of it. Because if you're 15, there's no guarantee you're going to see 21. Is there? Death is inevitable. Our lives are a breath. Psalm 90. Moses talks about 70, 80 years. Soon it is gone. We fly away. And what happens when you take your last breath? Jesus said, He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he
lip. Remember our buddy Lance, years ago, when he was just eating alive with cancer. I went down to see him at Irving. And it wasn't looking good. They told him just a few days. And I said, Vince, let me ask you something. How are you doing? I'll never forget this. He said, overall, Stu, I'm doing pretty well. I said, good. I said, you don't have a lot of time, do you? He said, I don't. 40 years old? I said, well, Lance, you know what? You're about to have the greatest thrill of your life. You're going to see Jesus. And all this is over.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Father, we thank you for truth.
God has not given us a spirit of fear, but that of power and love and sound thinking. And we are comforted by that because you have told us in your word who you are and who Jesus is. We believe what you have said. We trust in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.